Evidence and Answers begins right now. This is Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. For centuries, critics claimed King David was nothing more than a legend, but a discovery known as the Tel Dan Stele stunned the archaeological world by mentioning the House of David just decades after his reign. On this episode, we explore the evidence that confirms David's historical legacy. Join us today as we uncover how archaeology is strengthening the case for the Bible. Joining Pat on this episode is Brian Nixon of Paratus, a ministry of Veritas International University, and Dr. Joseph Holden for a fascinating discussion. Now, on to part one of this two-part broadcast entitled King David and King Hezekiah.
Joining me on the broadcast is Dr. Joseph Holden, author, pastor, and co-founder of Veritas International University, and Dr. Patrick Zukran, author, pastor, and founder of Evidence and Answers, and the doctoral student in VIU School of Archaeology. Welcome, gentlemen.
Hey, great to be with you, Brian and Joe.
Good to be with you both.
Well, we're in a series on archaeology and the Bible. To help us in our conversation, we're using Dr. Holden and Dr. Geisler's book, The Popular Handbook of Archaeology and the Bible, as our guide. We encourage you to get a copy for further insight on the topics we're covering. Last week, we looked at the creation and flood accounts. If you missed the broadcast, be sure to check it out. And today, we'll continue our discussion of archaeological discoveries by looking at evidence for King David and King Hezekiah. So, Joe, let's start with King David. Can you give our listeners maybe some historical background on King David's reign and his kingdom? Because as you know, Joe, so many people, even today, doubt he was a real figure.
Sure. King David is one of those great and popular figures of the scriptures. We all are familiar with King David and then his son Solomon. And King David's existence and his kingdom, you know, of recently in the modern age have become a crucial topic of debate for Bible critics of the past century. If David existed at all, they would argue he certainly didn't have a dynasty of kings that followed after him, nor was there a influence or territory of his kingdom that was that widespread. They would call him more or less a tribal chieftain instead of a bustling 10th century BC kingdom. So they seem to diminish the reign, the territory, his influence, his power, his wealth. But for Christians, the battle for David's historicity and his reign and his kingdom is crucial because he's mentioned over 1,000 times in the Old and New Testaments. He's a key figure in Christ's genealogy. I mean, David, when you look at it and count up the Psalms, he's written nearly half of the Psalms. And also, he has a whole lineage of kings that follow from him who sat on the throne to oversee the kingdom in the south known as Judah. And if he didn't exist, then neither do all the spiritual benefits that flow from David. Especially at stake is the existence of Jesus himself, since Jesus was in the lineage of David. So if David didn't exist, and he's not who the Bible says he is, then we have to call into question Jesus's existence, because you can't get Jesus if there was somebody not there in the past, but that David was a figment of people's imagination, then we don't get this real Jesus we have today. So it's crucial for the believer. In fact, most of us can see the story of David come into view clearly in the book of Ruth, where Boaz marries a Moabitess named Ruth, and they have a son named Obed. And then that son, Obed, fathered a man named Jesse. Then Jesse had 8 sons, the youngest of which was David. And then by the late 11th century BC, the prophet Samuel pays a visit to Jesse's house. He goes through the first 7 sons and says, "The king of Israel is not here. Do you have any other sons?" So Jesse has to go get the youngest of the 8, King David, and Samuel anoints him to be king. And then in time, you have David wanting to build God a house or a temple because he felt like he was living in a palace whereas God wasn't living in a house of his own. But God said, no, I'm going to build you a temple, David. I'm going to build you a dynasty of kings, of which this dynasty would ultimately provide the throne for Christ to sit on. And recent archaeological discoveries at Tel Dan with the Tel Dan inscription and the Moabite stone and other discoveries have firmly placed David into a bustling 10th century kingdom. He's not a chieftain. He had the power, the authority, and his kingdom was widespread, and especially that widespread kingdom expanded under his son, King Solomon. And this is especially important for us to deal with because it's Christ himself that follows in the lineage of David who will sit on David's throne. So David has more than enough confirmation now to confirm that he really existed and that his kingdom was thriving in the 10th century.
Great overview. Thanks for that, Joe. So without a doubt, David is important historically, biblically, and theologically. His presence is an absolute necessity in the biblical narrative. So, Pat, Joe mentioned the Tel Dan Stele. Let's move now to discoveries associated with David. Tell us about the Tel Dan Stele, and what is this, and what does it tell us about David?
Yes, the Tel Dan Stele is a game changer in biblical archaeology. It's one of the most important discoveries of biblical archaeology because most historians, as Joe mentioned, and even archaeologists, believe that the Old Testament was unhistorical, most of it, until King Omri or King Ahab, because King Omri was the first king in which we discovered an extra-biblical source, the Misha Stele. But until then, we hadn't discovered anything outside the Bible of a King David. And so most archaeologists and most scholars were saying David is a mythical figure here. That all changed in 1993 with a discovery that made headlines all over the world. I remember I was in graduate school and I saw this on the headlines of the Dallas Morning News, that in 1993 at a site called Tel Dan, which is in northern Galilee, a plaque was discovered, a stele with 13 lines written in Aramaic, and they were very legible here. And this was a victory plaque created by the king of Aram Damascus, Hazael, in the 9th century BC when he defeated the forces of Israel, which is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 15. And we were able to put the plaque back together, and it states here by King Hazael here, he says, I killed Jehoram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, and I killed Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, king of the house of David. And there, for the first time, we discovered outside the Bible an inscription that mentions David. And here, King Hazael, the king of Damascus, an enemy of Israel, writing a few decades after David's death, acknowledges that the kings of Israel come from the line of David. The term house of David or house of whoever refers to the founder of a dynasty. And so here, an enemy of Israel writes that the kings of Israel come from the house of David, and David is the founder of the dynasty. And so he mentions Ahab, Jehoram, Ahaziah, which historians agree are historical figures. Well, why not David as well? And so this find here really turned the tide here. And most archaeologists now, as Joe said, are beginning to concede that David was indeed a historical figure. And the Old Testament is indeed historical prior to King Ahab. Even earlier accounts are historical. And so this was a real game changer.
Yeah, I like that terminology, game changer, because that 1993 discovery truly was. It really put, if you will, David on the archaeological map. So thanks for that summary there, Pat. Well, Joe, Pat did mention the Misha Stele as well. What exactly is that, and how does that relate to King David?
Well, the Misha Stele is also called the Moabite Stone. The two refer to the same object. And the discovery of the Moabite Stone has really offered us support, much like the Tel Dan Stele, that confirms David's dynasty and that his existence and that his kingdom was already in place by the 9th century BC. And that was soon after the divided kingdom, where Israel went to the north, Judah was in the south, ruled by two different lines of kings at that point after Solomon had died. And then you find when we get to the 19th century, specifically around 1868, an explorer named F.A. Klein discovered a 9th century B.C. monument known as the Moabite Stone or the Mesha Stele. And he found it east of the Dead Sea in Moabite territory in the city of Dibon, which is modern-day Jordan. And it stands probably about 3 foot by 2 foot wide. And it chronicles the military victories of the Moabite King Mesha over Israelites kings in the territory east of the Jordan River. And if our listeners want to look this up, they can look to 2 Kings chapter 3 to get familiar with this King Mesha and so forth. But originally, before F.A. Klein in 1868 discovered this artifact, there was a man named Charles Clermont Ganeau in the middle of the 19th century and early 20th centuries. He ended up making an impression of the inscription on this stone that described the military victories of King Mesha over the Israelite territories after the divided kingdom. He actually made an impression of it in its completeness. So by the time F.A. Klein gets there, you know, some 20 years later, he's having to deal with Bedouins trying to secure this object so he can study it. Well, the negotiations with the Bedouins went sideways, and the Bedouins started to break up this basalt inscription into many pieces, thinking that they're going to get paid more money to hand it in piece by piece instead of as a whole. And so, thankfully, Charles Clermont Ganeau made an impression of it prior to its being broken up. Eventually, we got the pieces back and assembled them back, and we have the basalt stone now. But in this stone, much like the Tel Dan Stele that Pat spoke of, is the mentioning of the house of David again. So this is a second confirmation that there was a dynasty or a house that flowed from David that would issue kings to rule over Judah. And this is a great confirmation because in it, it not only gives us a confirmation of David and his dynasty, his house, it gives us geography descriptions such as Moab, Israel, Dibon, Arnon, Madaba, Aroer, and even the territory of the tribe of Gad. And along with those geographical descriptions, we even have personal names mentioned in it: Yahweh, Mesha, Omri, Omri's son Ahab, and David himself, of course. So it provides us with information about the battles that took place, and some of which are not mentioned in the Bible. Now we know that the Moabite territories under King Mesha, 9th century BC, took control of some of the Israelite territories after the kingdom divided. So it gives us this great glimpse into where we really weren't seeing much at all until we found this inscription. But the beauty of it, it lists names, geography, and most of all, it confirms the house of David is still a fact of history.
Yes, fascinating. And yet again, another artifact supports the biblical record, particularly concerning David. But what an amazing discovery. Well, Pat, there are more. There are more than just these two steles that are connected to the time frame of King David. Tell us about a couple. Maybe I know there's a stamp seal, and there's also King Uzziah, or otherwise known as Azariah's burial plaque. What are these, and how do they play into David's reign?
Yes, the stamp seals were discovered in the city of David in 1978. The archaeologist Yigal Shiloh discovered nearly 50 clay seal impressions. And these clay impressions, these stamps, go on documents and pottery and artifacts that are part of the property of the royalty here. So these seal impressions bore the names of royal officials from the 7th century BC, and they were found in the city of David. So these finds tell us that the city of David during that time functioned already as an important administrative and governmental center of Jerusalem. And if you know your biblical history, David, when he conquered Jerusalem, that became the political and spiritual capital of the nation of Israel. And this find indicates that indeed that's what the city of David was. It was the administrative and government and spiritual center of worship for the nation of Israel. And these sealed impressions have the name of royal officials that are named in the Bible, you know, including some kings like Uzziah, Jeroboam, Hezekiah, Ahaz, and several other royal officials. So that was the importance of the discovery of these stamp seals. And you mentioned the burial plaque of King Azariah, or also known as Uzziah, and he ruled Judah in the 8th century BC, and his rule is described in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26, and he's the king. If you remember, the Bible records he went into the Holy of Holies, where he was not to go. Only the high priest was to go, and God struck him down with leprosy, and he lived in isolation until his death. So in 1931, a small limestone plaque was found in a Jerusalem antiquities market, and it was authenticated, and the inscription was written in Hebrew. It reads, "Here we were brought the bones of Uzziah, king of Judah. Do not open." And the scholars studied this and believe that this inscription dates to the Second Temple period, or the first century BC, not the king's lifetime. But this suggests, you know, that the bones of the king were relocated centuries later, possibly during the construction and expansion of the Jerusalem temple there. But the plaque is important because it gives us another extra biblical artifact that directly names Uzziah, the king of Judah, and that a line of kings has been established already. And it demonstrates also that royal burials were sometimes moved or reinterred somewhere else. But those are another couple discoveries connected with King David, and it shows you Jerusalem was indeed a government capital. As Joe said, these aren't a loose confederation of tribes or a small tribe here. This was a capital here, and this was indeed an empire that was established by David.
Again, some more stellar finds. Just really what these demonstrate is, without a doubt, King David, the historicity of King David is supported in the archaeological record. I mean, the Tel Dan Stele, the Mesha Stele, the seals and these plaques. And I'm sure with more and more research, and we're going to talk a little bit more about some that's going on here in a moment, but with more archaeological evidence is going to be found about King David, and it's going to reveal more of the reliability of Scripture. So with David put to the side, let's move now to Hezekiah. Joe, give us some background on who Hezekiah was and his reign.
You know, King Hezekiah was an interesting figure because he worked closely with the prophet Isaiah in the late 8th century and early 7th century BC. He was actually born to his father, King Ahaz, as a king of Judah. And by the time Ahaz passed away and Hezekiah rose to take his throne, he was actually the sole remaining king or a kingdom within Israel to survive the Assyrian buildup and takeover of the north. So when Hezekiah was reigning, he was all alone in his stance against Assyria. The 46 cities of Judah in the southern kingdom were already overwhelmed by King Sennacherib of Assyria. And by the time Sennacherib gets to Jerusalem, we find that the prophet and Hezekiah are trying to, you know, fortify the walls outside of the city of Jerusalem. He's trying to bring the water into the city so they don't discover the spring of Gihon, which was outside the city walls. He wanted to disguise it and bring that water into the city so they could survive a siege. They would have water. So he built a tunnel. Hezekiah's tunnel. If you've gone to Israel, you've probably walked through this narrow tunnel that led from the Spring of Gihon into the city limits in order for them to make sure they had a water supply. But King Hezekiah was interesting in that he brought spiritual reforms. He wanted to bring Judah back into line with the law of Moses. You can see 2 Kings 18 or 2 Chronicles 29, and you see his exploits, his life, and what he did. And even when the northern kingdom was swept away by Assyria into captivity, he offered the north, whoever was remaining up there, to come down to Jerusalem and celebrate the feasts there at Jerusalem. You can see 2 Chronicles 30 for that. But Assyria had been risen to power. They had come. And then what happens? The angel of the Lord, as the Assyrians camped around Jerusalem, besieging Jerusalem, that 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. It's described in 2 Kings 19. And then you can also look to Isaiah 37 and see the words of Isaiah that pertain to Hezekiah as well. And it's interesting that Isaiah, in his prophecy in chapters 36, 37, 38, you find that he prophesies that Sennacherib will go back to Nineveh ultimately and be killed by the sword. And that's what happened 20 years after he retreated from Jerusalem to go back home. In 681 BC, he was assassinated by his two sons as he was worshiping in a pagan temple. And it fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy that King Sennacherib would not live much longer after his siege. So the whole story of King Hezekiah working with Isaiah to repel King Sennacherib, it was repelled supernaturally by the killing of these Assyrian troops, are just a remarkable discovery as we look at the different bulla stamp seals that were discovered, the annals of Sennacherib, that also called the Taylor Prism. It's just a fantastic historical confirmation of King Hezekiah's period.
Great overview. Thanks for that, Joe. Well, Pat, Joe mentioned the annals of Sennacherib. What exactly are these annals, and where were they discovered, and what is actually on them?
Yeah, you know, the annals of Sennacherib, they're some of the most important archaeological discoveries that confirm the events that are recorded in the Bible about the Assyrian invasion of the land of Israel. Now, the annals of Sennacherib were discovered in the ruins of the Assyrian capital Nineveh, which is located in modern-day Iraq, and they were discovered in 1830 by the British archaeologist Henry Layard. And the annals were found in the palace of King Sennacherib. And the most famous one that Joe mentioned is called Taylor's Prism, or Sennacherib's Prism. It's a six-sided clay prism. It's about 15 inches tall. And on each side is covered with rows of Akkadian writing. And this is a record of King Sennacherib's military campaigns. So this prism contains about 500 lines of text describing his conquest. And, you know, what's important with biblical history here is that one section describes Sennacherib's campaign against Judah and specifically mentions King Hezekiah. And so the inscription describes Assyria's conquest of Judea. And then he comes to lay siege and surrounds the city of Jerusalem. And Sennacherib writes, "As for Hezekiah, the Judean, who did not submit to my yoke, I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities." And he goes on to describe how he carried away booty and captives from these cities. And then he says, "As to Hezekiah, I shut him up like a bird in a cage in Jerusalem, his royal city." And so this matches the account given to us in 2 Kings 18 and 19 and 2 Chronicles of how Hezekiah rebelled against Sennacherib, and Sennacherib came and conquered the cities of Judah and lay siege to Jerusalem. And what's significant here is that the king talks about, in his military campaigns, the cities that he conquered and the kings that he carried away.
again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.